Well, as we turn to God's Word this morning, our primary focus is going to be on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. Just before we read those two verses, we're going to first of all read from Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, 1 to 15. Genesis 18, verse 1 to verse 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favour in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year. And Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. Hebrews 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Amen, and thanks be to God for his inerrant and living word. We pray together. Let's pray. Our Father and our gracious Almighty God in heaven, as we open up your holy scriptures this day, we do pray that you would bless your word to us by the ministry and the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, our Father, that you would cause our faith to rise, that you would cause our love to increase. And we pray that you may be glorified and honored and revered through the worship of your people on this, the Lord's Day. We ask all of this in the precious and the exalted name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we've spent these past 4 or 5 weeks working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, one of the things we've been doing is not just tracing the steps of some of these great heroes of the faith from the pages of the Old Testament, but also, and with that, we've been very much thinking about the nature and the qualities of faith itself. What is faith? What does it do? What does it produce in a person's life? What is its role and its purpose as God guides us and leads us by the promptings and the ministry of His Holy Spirit to fulfill His purposes? If you think about the overall structure of this chapter, it begins with an introduction to the subject of faith, a kind of definition of sorts. And then for the rest of the chapter, what is the writer doing? Well, he's basically taking us on a trip down memory lane. Why is he doing that? Not so that we would then elevate these particular men and women of old in an inappropriate way, but so that we would recognize in those people the function, the operations of faith, how it actually works itself out in the lives of those who are chosen and called by God. In other words, whereas some people might refer to this chapter as the heroes of the faith or faith's great hall of fame, an equally valid title, we might even say a more fitting or accurate title, would be something like an anatomy of faith or an exploration of faith. Why? Because again, the idea here is ultimately not that we would bow down before Abraham or Noah or Abel or anyone else who's mentioned in this chapter. The idea is that we would marvel at what God Himself is able to do and has done in the lives of His people. And secondly, that we would then recognize the fact that we too have been given the very same gift of faith that was given to those people, and which actually in the end enabled those people to do all that they did in the first place. You think about what comes immediately after this chapter. What are the first words that follow on from this great record of history? Bear in mind there wouldn't have been any chapter divisions in the original manuscripts, but what does it say there in chapter 12? It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." As if to underline again that the great and ultimate purpose of the preceding chapter, the one we're in, chapter 11, is not to simply produce some great sense of nostalgia on our part. No, the purpose is that we might recognize how God Himself uses the power of faith in the lives of ordinary men and women to fulfill His glorious purposes, and that we might then be spurred on in the race that is set before us as we too exercise that same power which has been given to us. Now, one of the great examples of that power, the power of this gift of faith given to us by the grace of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, it comes to us in the life of Abraham's wife, Sarah. We read in verses 11 and 12, "By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Now, as we think together about this dear old lady of old, I want us to consider three things today, each of which I believe points us to the power of faith. What is so great about the gift, this gift of God's grace? How does it operate? What does it accomplish in the life of the believer? Why should we rejoice today and praise God for this gift if it has been given to us? The gift which is given to all who are his beloved children. Well, first of all, we're reminded in the life of Sarah that faith is the instrument by which or through which we receive the blessings of God. Verse 11 says, "It was by faith that Sarah received power to conceive her first and only son, Isaac." Now, it could have simply said, "Sarah received power to conceive from God." After all, that is ultimately what happened. God blessed this aging woman by his power. He blessed her with a child. But do you see how the word of God goes further? It wants to emphasize and underline that the instrument by which that power and blessing was realized and received in this woman's life was faith. God had sovereignly called Abraham, her husband, and he had sovereignly made with Abraham his covenant promise to make him the father of many nations. God was now sovereignly fulfilling that promise by blessing his wife with a son. But the means by which that blessing would be realized and brought to fruition in Sarah's life was through faith. And friends, what makes this such a wonderful thing for us to stop and think about is that this is equally true of all the blessings that come down from God in the Christian life. This gift called faith is fundamentally a receiving instrument. It is like a great receptacle through which the blessings of God are personally realized. Just as an artery carries blood from the heart to the rest of our bodies, so faith allows the blessings of Almighty God to reach down into our souls. This is, remember, how the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans chapter 3 on the great subject of justification. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift." So there's the blessing, the gift of justification. How then, though, are we personally justified? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Faith is the instrument or the mechanism by which we are able to receive the forgiveness of God in our lives. It is the gift which he has given to us that we might then realize and delight in all of the blessings of his covenant of grace. You think about how several times in the Gospels we read of Jesus saying to someone who has been unwell in some way, "Your faith has made you well." What is he saying there? He surely cannot be denying the fact that it was the power of God alone that made the person well. But he's simply saying, faith was the instrument which enabled that power, that blessing to be received. Now that is not to say that this faith, because it is such a gift of God's grace, that it's a merely passive kind of thing. Look again at verse 11. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, since she considered him faithful who had promised. In other words, this instrument of faith is purely a gift from God, and it's through this instrument that we receive the blessings of his grace, that we're able to be justified before him and so on. But the way that that faith will always express itself and show up in our lives is through our own personal expression of trust in his promises. If we wanted to be very precise about this, it's not actually accurate to say that when we trust in God's promises, that that is our response to his grace, because that infers that when we do trust his promises, that our trust is something that originated within us, as if it's something that we're able to somehow conjure up from within our own fallen flesh. That is clearly not the case. No, our trust in God, our ability to consider him faithful to his promises as Sarah did, is simply the evidence of, the expression of, that gift of faith which has been received already in our lives. And so let me ask you, are you trusting today in the promises of the gospel? Is your trust for eternal life, for the salvation of your soul, in Jesus Christ alone? Because if it is, then, my friend, you have been given this precious gift of faith. And it's by that same instrument that you will continue to receive all of the spiritual blessings that come down from his hand in this lifetime. The second thing we see in the life of Sarah is that faith makes possible that which would otherwise be impossible on earth. If you look again at verse 11, the second little detail or piece of information that we're given, or at least being reminded of concerning Sarah, is that when she conceived, she was, quote, past the age. That is to say, not only was she barren, she'd never conceived, she'd never given birth at any stage in the past, but she was now at an age when childbirth would no longer be, naturally speaking, possible for her. Sarah was probably about 90 years old when she conceived Isaac, her one and only son. She'd been childless all her days, unable to fall pregnant. And yet now, according to the purposes of God, and through and by this instrument called faith, that which was otherwise, naturally speaking, impossible became real in her life. God later asked her the question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" What do you think? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What is the whole point of this whole episode concerning Sarah? What is the point of the story? The point of the story, at least in one sense, is to categorically emphasize and underscore the answer to that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, evidently no, of course it's not. And friends, this is actually a huge encouragement to ordinary Christian men and Christian women like us. Why do I say that? I say that because it would be a big mistake to assume that this impossible thing became possible because of the superiority of Sarah's faith. As if to say that the reason that she was able to conceive in her old age to do this humanly impossible thing was because she had a level of faith that only certain people can ever attain to in this life. But we know, don't we, that was simply not the case. Remember what happened when she heard the Lord telling Abraham that about this time next year she would bear a son. It says there in Genesis 18, verse 12, that in response to that promise, the promise of God, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And then when you add to that the fact that she later on denied that she had laughed, it becomes very clear, doesn't it, that her laughter was anything but an expression of faith. Understandable, perhaps, in human terms, given her age and her stage in life. But nevertheless, it was actually, in that moment, an expression of unbelief. She was laughing out of a sense of incredulity, as if to say, "How can this possibly be? You know, that'll be the day." And so what does all of this tell us about faith and the blessing of God and His work in our lives? It tells us that the extent of our faith, the size of our faith, is not ultimately what really matters. Because when God's purposes combine with even the smallest seed of faith, a faith which is perhaps temporarily clouded over with doubts and fears and the stresses and the struggles of life, yet even that faith is enough for that which is impossible to be made possible by the power of Almighty God. Jesus said in Matthew 17, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." What an encouragement that is to those of us who have this battle. Well, it's all of us, surely, is it not? The battle with unbelief and the doubts and the fears and the weaknesses that come to us as a result of living in a difficult and fallen world where things are often anything but swimming and straightforward. Ah, but to know that we have the grain, we have the mustard seed. It's still there, underneath the shadows of our own doubts. And it's enough in the hands of God for great things to be accomplished. Now, of course, we have to be very careful with this teaching. The great caveat to all of this is that it must always be set within the context of God's sovereign will and His perfect purposes and all that is pleasing to Him. This is not some kind of name it and claim it Christianity or false Christianity that we're thinking about here. But nevertheless, insofar as God has willed to do something on this earth, insofar as the thing is good and pleasing in His sight, even the smallest grain of true faith is sufficient for the impossible to be made possible in a person's life. So first of all, we've said that faith is the instrument through which we receive the blessings of God. Secondly, faith makes possible that which would otherwise be impossible on earth. And finally, the third thing we see here is that faith enables the continuation and the fulfillment of God's purposes in the world. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now, what is that word, therefore, connecting us to in the preceding verse? It's connecting us to the fact that because of Sarah's faith, a faith by which she was blessed with a child, a faith which was not perfect or superior to yours and mine, yet it was through that faith, not apart from faith, that God continued to unfold His redemptive purposes in the world. In other words, although the covenant blessings of God on earth are entirely of God's own doing, all of them according to His own eternal decree and His sovereign purposes, yet the way that He chooses to unfold and continue those purposes is through the faith of His servants. It was through faith, by faith, says the writer to the Hebrews, that Sarah received power to conceive. And therefore it was by that same faith of this old woman that God continued to establish His people in the world and in the end redeem His people through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, what I think is so important for us to realize and take hold of in all of this is that that principle of it being through faith that God continues to work out His redemptive purposes in the world, that principle did not end with the coming of Jesus Christ. Instead, it continued all the way through to the present day, and it will continue until the day of His return. Think about it. What was it that drove the Apostle Paul to the point where he would place himself in so much danger and discomfort in the first century for the sake of the gospel? Well, you could say it was all down to the sovereignty of God. God was controlling him by His Spirit. That's the reason. And at one level, that's true. But then how was that sovereign will of God actually then made effectual in his life? How was God's sovereign purpose for the Apostle Paul brought to pass? Well, it was made effectual, it was brought to pass through the faith of his servant. Paul went out because he trusted in the promises of God. Paul believed by faith that when he went out with the gospel to Corinth and to Philippi and to Galatia and so on, he believed by faith that blind eyes would be opened and that dead hearts would be awakened and brought to life. And for that reason, the gospel of Jesus Christ spread and the kingdom was advanced. What about the time of the Reformation? How were men like Luther and Calvin and Knox able to take such a stand for biblical Christianity against all of the false religion of their day? Well, again, they did so by God's grace, and this was clearly God's sovereign will at that particular place and time in history. But how did it all unfold and come to pass? It was as they exercised that same faith as the Apostle Paul, as Abraham, as Sarah, that God then preserved his gospel for future generations, and he continued to fulfill his redemptive purposes in the world. And so, what about you? What about me? What has God put in our hand to do in the coming days that will contribute in some small way, perhaps even a big way, to his redemptive purposes continuing to be brought to fruition in this world? It's not always going to mean something very extravagant. For most of us, many of us, it simply means continuing to bear witness to our families, teaching our children the way of truth, believing that God will bless that instruction, that his word will not return void. For some, it might mean giving ourselves to a specific course of prayer, a prayer that's one day going to result in the blessing of hundreds, even thousands of people in a certain place. For others, it might mean responding in faith to God's call to the mission field, exercising your faith in such a way that you become the very means by which people in some foreign land are brought to hear of Jesus Christ for the very first time. For others, it might mean taking a stand for Christ in politics, in education, in another sphere of society, having the faith-driven courage to stand up for the truth of the gospel in a world of unbelief. Maybe it means simply standing up, taking hold of a certain situation that is unfolding in your life right now, a situation in your family, situation in your church, situation in the workplace, something that God has placed you in a particular context in order to do, in order to accomplish. He's put it in your hand. And your faith needs to step into that thing. So many ways in which our great God and our Savior delights to use his servants to achieve what would otherwise be impossible, and yet that which through faith is brought to fruition and results in the ongoing march of his kingdom. You know, friends, just as we close this morning, at one level, it's really not an exaggeration to say that at least in one sense, the salvation of all God's people, the life of the entire church, was made possible through the imperfect faith of this 90-year-old woman called Sarah. God continues to build his church and extend his kingdom not through so-called super apostles or people we somehow think of as having it all sewn up, but through ordinary men and ordinary women whose faith, imperfect though it may be, is in the end believing him to be faithful who has promised everything in the gospel of his beloved Son. And so may God grant each one of us the faith to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, to receive all of the blessings of his covenant of grace. And may we continue to exercise that faith in days to come by prayerfully and boldly stepping into and taking hold of all that he has purposed and planned for our lives. And may all of this be to the honour and the praise and the glory of his own name. Amen.